ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد، فحديثنا في هذه الأمسية الطيبة حول موضوع المذهبية والتقليد، وما يجوز من ذلك وما لا يجوز. أنزل الله تبارك وتعالى كتابه الكريم على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ليحكم بين الناس فيما اختلفوا فيه، وليبين لهم الذي اختلفوا فيه. وآتاه الله تبارك وتعالى لذلك بيانا كافيا وتوضيحا شافيا، إنها سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. فقال تعالى: وأنزلنا إليك الذكر لتبين للناس ما نزل إليهم، أي فمهمة الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم هي البيان المبين والتبليغ الأمين عن رب العالمين. ولما كان رسولنا صلى الله عليه وسلم في حجة الوداع، سأل أصحابه الكرام قائلا لهم، وكان الجمع يومئذ 100,000 أو يزيدون، سألهم رسولنا الكريم صلى الله عليه وسلم: إنكم مسؤولون عني، فما أنتم قائلون؟ قالوا: نشهد أنك قد بلغت الرسالة وأديت الأمانة. فقال بإصبعه السبابة يشير إلى السماء ثم ينكثها إلى الأرض: اللهم فاشهد، اللهم فاشهد. إذن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم بلغ الرسالة وأدى الأمانة ونصح الأمة، وعلى ذلك آيات كثيرة وأحاديث وفيرة.
Sheikh began by again reciting unto you Khutbat al-Haja that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say and teach his Sahabas, as he used to teach them ayah from the Quran. And he went on to say that tonight's talk, insha'Allah ta'ala, is going to be concerning the speech that is around the madhhab and the blind following of the madhhab, and what is permissible and not permissible towards those efforts. He went on to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down his book, and he described the book of Allah as being Kareem. And Allah Ta'ala not only has done that, but he has also sent his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the reason that he sent his messenger was that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be in a position to judge between the people in the affairs in which they had differences of opinion, and also to explain to the people the explanation that needs no other explanation in the affairs that they differed in the deen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increased us and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and given him the sunnah, so that the sunnah would be that instrument in which the Quran would be made clear. He went on to recite an ayat of the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, "And verily we have sent down on you, O Muhammad, the dhikr, or the Quran, and we have made clear so that you may explain to the people what has been revealed unto them. Verily we have revealed to you the dhikr, or the Quran, so that you can make clear to them what has been revealed to them, and making clear to them what has been revealed to them, the Quran is the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we understand from this ayah, according to the Shaykh, that the job of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is the job of one who is going to explain this Quran to the people. And so therefore, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to make his farewell pilgrimage, or what is commonly referred to as Hajjat al-Wada, he stood before his companions, who were about 100,000 or a little more than 100,000 people. And he said to his companions, "Verily, you people are going to be asked about me. So when you are asked about me, tell me, what are you going to say? Allah is going to ask you people about me. What will you have to say concerning me and my efforts?" They went on to say, "Verily, we bear witness that you have relayed the message, and you have taken care of the amana, and you have given us good advice." Upon hearing that, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam took his finger and pointed it to the sky, and he said, "O Allah, bear witness upon them. O Allah, bear witness upon them three times." The Shaykh went on to say, clearly this hadith shows us that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has given the message, and he has taken care of this amana, or this trust that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed on his shoulders, and he has clearly given good advice to this community.
ومن ذلك قول الله تبارك وتعالى: اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. فهذه الآية تشهد أن الدين تم، الدين اكتمل والنعمة تمت، وأن الإسلام هو دين الله تبارك وتعالى الذي ارتضاه لنا. ولذلك يقول الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم: تركتكم على بيضاء نقية ليلها كنهارها لا يزيغ عنها إلا هالك. فلم ينتقل رسولنا صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى جوار ربه راضيا مرضيا مختارا إلا وقد بين الإسلام بيانا شافيا ووضحه توضيحا كافيا، ولم يترك لأحد من بعده أي غموض أو لبس، حتى أن المشركين، وفي رواية اليهود قالوا لسلمان رضي الله عنه: لقد علمكم رسولكم كل شيء حتى القراء، أي كيف يقضي الرجل حاجته. قال: نعم، أمرنا ألا نستنجي برجيع ولا بروث ولا بعظم، وأن لا يستنجي أحدنا بيمينه، وأن لا يمس أحدنا ذكره بيمينه. هذا الحديث في مسلم يبين كيف أن أعداء الدين فهموا اكتمال الدين، فهموا أن الدين شامل كامل. ولذلك جاء كعب الأحبار بعدما أسلم إلى عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه قائلا له: لقد نزلت عليكم آية، لو نزلت علينا معشر يهود لاتخذنا ذلك اليوم عيدا. اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. فقال عمر: إني لا أعلم أنها نزلت على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في يوم جمعة يوم الحج الأكبر، أي اجتمع في نزولها عيدان على المسلمين. فعندما اكتمل الدين، اكتمل الدين، اجتمع على المسلمين عيدان.
The Sheikh went on to say that this ayah in which he read recently is a clear proof that Al-Islam, or he went on to say that one of the other ayahs that clearly proved this point that he was talking about is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in which Allah has told us in the Quran when he said, "On this day I have completed for you my favor, and I have completed my ni'mah upon you, and I have chosen Al-Islam as a religion for you. Today I have completed for you your religion, and I have completed upon you my favor, and I have chosen for you Al-Islam as a religion. The Shaykh went on to say that this ayah clearly shows us that the deen of Allah, Al-Islam, is complete, and that this ni'mah is complete, and that the religion is complete. And Allah's Prophet ﷺ said in another authentic hadith, "I have left you people on that which is clear, that which is he considered to be the thing that has no ambiguity to it, no one will go off of it except that he will be destroyed. He went on to say that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not die, nor did he pass on to the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until he took the time out to explain al-Islam, to explain it to the point where no one will be left with any misunderstanding except that it comes from himself. He went on to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he didn't leave any issue of this deen misunderstood by anyone as a result of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam falling short of the mark and giving the da'wah. And that's why we find in an authentic hadith that's been collected by Al-Imam Muslim, when a Jew came to the famous companion by the name of Salman al-Farisi, this Jew was trying to be sarcastic towards Salman, and he said to him, "Verily your Prophet has taught you people every single thing." Salman, upon hearing that statement from the Jew, he got honor in replying by saying, "Yeah, you're right, that's right, he did teach us everything. He taught us even how to go to the bathroom. He taught us not to clean ourselves when we make istinja, when we clean ourselves after going to the bathroom. He taught us not to use any bones, nor to use any old defecation that has been left by animals, and not to use less than 3 rocks, and not to clean our private parts or to hold or to touch them with our right hand." The Sheikh went on to say, "Look at this. We have an enemy from the Jews who have recognized the fact that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught this religion without leaving anything. And that's the statement of the Jew, your Prophet has taught you people everything." So he went on to say, and that's why we have another example of something that happened with the Salaf, and that is Ka'b al-Ahbab. One of the people who was a Jew who accepted al-Islam. He came to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he said to Umar, "Verily there's an ayah in the Quran. Had this ayah been revealed to the Jews, we would have taken that day as a day of an Eid, a day of celebration for the Jews." Umar said to him, "And which ayah is that?" He said, "The statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, today I have completed for you your deen, and I have perfected for you my ni'mah or my favor, and I have chosen for you as a religion, al-Islam." Umar, upon hearing that, said, "Verily I know the day and the place where this ayah was revealed. It was revealed when we were making Hajj on the day of Jum'ah at Arafah."
إذن يا أحبائي إخوتي بارك الله فيكم ديننا اكتمل ونعمة الله علينا تمت ولذلك أمرنا ربنا تبارك وتعالى بطاعة رسوله. الآيات التي تأمر بطاعة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم تزيد عن 33 آية في كتاب الله، ولعل من أظهرها وأقواها وأبلغها أن الله تبارك وتعالى جعل طاعته في طاعة رسوله، أي أنه لا طريقة لطاعة الله إلا بطاعة رسول الله، ومن يطع الرسول فقد أطاع الله. وضمن لنا ربنا تبارك وتعالى الهدى في طاعة رسول الله، قال الله تعالى: وإن تطيعوه تهتدوا، وإن تطيعوه تهتدوا، وما على الرسول إلا البلاغ المبين. ولذلك ترك لنا رسولنا صلى الله عليه وسلم أمرين عظيمين وثقلين كبيرين لما بلما إن تمسكنا بهما، كتاب الله وسنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، كما جاء في حديث ابن عباس بسند حسن وغيره قال: قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: تركت فيكم أمرين لن تضلوا ما إن تمسكتم بهما، ما إن تمسكتم بهما، كتاب الله وسنتي، كتاب الله وسنتي. ولذلك صار الصحابة رضوان الله عليهم بعد ذلك يأخذون الفقه من كتاب الله ومن سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. وكان الناس في مجتمع الصحابة رجلين، إما عالم أو متعلم، إما عالم أو متعلم. المتعلم يسأل أهل العلم، يسأل أهل الذكر تنفيذا تطبيقا لقول الله تبارك وتعالى: فاسألوا أهل الذكر كنتم لا تعلمون. ولم يكن أحد منهم يخص أحد الصحابة بالسؤال دون الآخر، كان الجاهل كان الذي لا يعلم كان الذي يريد السؤال يسأل من تيسر له من فقهاء الصحابة. إن صادف أبو بكر سأله، إن وافق عمر سأله، إن رأى ابن عباس سأله، دون التزام لقول أحد، دون التزام لقول أحد. ومضى الأمر على ذلك حتى نهايات القرن الثاني، حتى نهايات القرن الثاني والمسلمون على ذلك. متعلم يسأل وعالم يجيب، ولا يميزون ولا يفرقون بين عالم وآخر. المهم أن يفتيهم العالم بقول الله وبقول رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم.
The Sheikh went on to say, my respected brothers and my beloved brothers, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you and your efforts. Because of this fact that has proceeded, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has even gone further in showing us the importance of why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been sent and what is his responsibility in being sent. The Shaykh said that, as he has explained, it is so that he could explain to the people what Allah ta'ala has legislated on them and for them, and what Allah has sent down in the Quran. And for that reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to obey the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam unconditionally in our affairs. And if we look at the Quran, we will find that Allah ta'ala has ordered us to obey the Prophet in more than 33 ayats of the Quran. More than 33 ayats of the Quran, we have been ordered to obey the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And probably what is most apparent from all of these ayats, and probably what is the strongest proof of all of these ayats, is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in which he says, and whoever obeys the Prophet or the Messenger, verily he has obeyed Allah. And on top of that, Allah ta'ala in the Quran has shown us the importance of the Prophet by showing us that in following him, there is guidance. If the person was to obey Allah and follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is in that obedience to him al-huda and guidance, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran. And if you people obey him, the Messenger of Allah, you will be guided. And it is only the responsibility of the Messenger to explain and to relay the message. If you people obey him, you will be guided. And it is the responsibility of the Prophet, the Messenger, only that he relays the message. So therefore, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has left for us two extremely important affairs. As he has said in an authentic hadith that's been reported on the authority of Ibn Abbas, with a chain of narration that is hasan or good, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, verily I have left you people two sources. You will never go astray as long as you hold on to these two sources: the Book of Allah and my Sunnah. So therefore, ikhwan, we find for this reason that the Sahabas of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they used to take their fiqh and their understanding of this deen from the Kitab and from the Sunnah. Why? Because the Messenger of Allah said, obviously in the hadith that has proceeded, verily I have left you two sources that you will never go astray as long as you hold on to these two things, the Quran and the Sunnah, the Book of Allah and the Sunnah. So therefore, the person during the time of the Sahaba, the Shaykh said, you will find from amongst them only two types of men. Either the person was what is known as muta'allim, a person who is trying to learn. That's one type of man. The other man is the alim, or the scholar. He said, as for the one who is on the way of learning, the muta'allim, the student, what he used to do is he used to ask the people of knowledge, because he was trying to learn. And he narrated the ayat of the Quran where Allah ordered the one who was trying to learn, ask the people of knowledge if you do not know. And this muta'allim, or this person who is a student who was trying to learn, during the time of the Sahaba, we do not find any evidences whatsoever that they used to look for particular people instead of other people. That they would just look for those from amongst the Sahabas who were well known for their integrity and their knowledge, the fuqaha of the Sahabas. Whoever it was made easy for them to meet, that was the one who he would ask his questions and take his knowledge from. If he found that Abu Bakr was in front of him, he asked Abu Bakr. If he found that Umar was in front of him, he asked Umar. Any of the Sahabas were known to be people of knowledge and information and integrity, he would take that as an opportunity to get knowledge of the deen. The Sheikh went on to say that this is how the situation remained in this Ummah until the second century. When the second century approached, or the end of the second century to be more precise, when it came to the Muslims, you found that the Muslims were dealing with the way that the Sahabas did it, where they asked the people who had knowledge without looking for any particular people, without making any distinction between this person and that person, as long as they were telling him that it was the statement of Allah and the statement of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
وأول ما نقل في من أراد حمل الناس على رأي واحد وعلى مذهب واحد عن أبي جعفر المنصور عندما أراد من الإمام مالك رحمة الله عليه أن يحمل الناس على التقيد بما جاء في الموطأ، فرفض الإمام مالك وقال إن أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم تفرقوا في البلاد، فعند هذا ما ليس عند هذا، ولا يجوز حمل الناس على هذا الكتاب، وإن كان فيه حديث لكنه لم يستوعب كل سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، فقال له إن أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم تفرقوا في البلاد. ورفض الإمام مالك أن يحمل أبو جعفر المنصور الناس على كتابه، ولذلك اشتهر عنه قوله رضي الله عنه ورحمه الله: كل يؤخذ منه ويرد عليه إلا صاحب هذا القبر، يشير إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. هذه الكلمة اشتهرت عن الإمام مالك، لكن أصولها ترجع إلى ابن عباس، يعني هناك روايات تقول أن ابن عباس رضي الله عنه، وهي روايات صحيحة، أن ابن عباس رضي الله عنه قال: كل يؤخذ منه ويرد عليه إلا صاحب هذا القبر، وأشار إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. وأخذها عن ابن عباس الإمام مجاهد وقال نفس قوله، وأخذها أيضا عن مجاهد الحكم بن عيينة وابن ومالك، واشتهرت عن الإمام مالك. أي بهذا التسلسل نجد نفس السلف رضوان الله عليهم، الصحابة ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، كان أنهم لا يعدلون بقول رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بديلا، فمن وافق قوله قول رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أخذوا به وعضوا عليه من واجب، وإن خلفه ردوا ولم يتربوا عليه، أي ردوا القول ولم يتربوا على القائل، لأنه اجتهد أن يتحرى الحق. ثم أصبح لكل عالم من هؤلاء العلماء تلاميذ وأصحاب يأخذون منه ويصدرون عن رأيه، فرأى الأئمة رحمه الله بدايات التعصب لهم، توجهوا كلماتهم التربوية العظيمة لأتباعهم، فقال أبو حنيفة النعمان رحمة الله عليه لأحد تلاميذه وهو من أشهرهم أبو يوسف يعقوب، يقول له: ويحك يا يعقوب، لا تكتب عني كل ما تسمع مني، فإني بشر، أقول القول اليوم وأرجع عنه غدا. وجاء الإمام الشافعي رحمة الله عليه أيضا وقال لأصحابه كل قول يخالف سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فاضربوا به عرض الحائط وأنا بريء منه في حياتي وفي مماتي. وألقى موعظة ذات يوم وذكر فيها حديثا لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال له رجل أتأخذ به يا أبا عبد الله أي هل تأخذ هذا الحديث؟ فارتعد واصفر رضي الله عنه ورحمه الله قال يا هذا أرأيتني خارجا من كنيسة؟ أرأيت على وسطي زنارا أقول عن حديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا أخذ به؟ وجاء الإمام أحمد رضي الله عنه ورحمه الله وقال لا تقلدني ولا تقلد مالك ولا الشافعي ولا الأوزاعي ولا الثوري وخذ من حيث أخذوه.
Sheikh went on to say that after this Ikhwan in the last part of the second century there started to appear some people who were trying to force the Muslims to take one opinion in the Ummah. And in actuality it began with the leader of the Abbasid period whose name was Abu Ja'far al-Mansur. This man Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, he said to Al-Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala, when Al-Imam Malik wrote his famous book of Hadith al-Muwatta, this man Abu Ja'far told Al-Imam Malik, we're going to force the whole empire of the Muslims, the whole Muslim state, to start taking their fiqh and their understanding of religion from your book, the Muwatta. Al-Imam Malik said to him, verily the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they have gone out and they have dispersed in the land. And every single one of them has something that the other one didn't have. So it's not permissible for us to cause someone to follow the opinion of one single man. And so he refused this request. And then he said the famous statement that he is well known for and which is commonly attributed to him by the scholars of Al-Islam. And that is his statement in which he said, there is not a single person, without any exception, there is not a single person who is alive except that his statements are accepted or rejected, except the one who is in that grave. And he pointed to the grave of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he was teaching in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Again he said, there is not a single person whose statement are given except that their statements are accepted or rejected, except the one who is the companion of that grave, meaning the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Shaykh went on to say that this statement of Al-Imam Malik, it has its uncle from what has been authentically recorded on Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. That Ibn Abbas, in a lot of riwayats that are authentic, he was really the first one to have said this statement, that there is no one except that their statements are accepted and rejected except the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the famous Tabi'i and student of Ibn Abbas by the name of Mujahid, he is also famous for taking the statement from Ibn Abbas and from spreading it, as well as Al-Hakim ibn Uyayna took the statement from Mujahid. The Shaykh went on to say that we find Ikhwan, the Salaf of the past, being people who were just when it came to trying to find out what was right and what was wrong. They were just when it came to the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whoever said the haq or the truth, they would take it. And whoever said that which was wrong and not supported by the sunnah, they would reject it. After these ulama and these imams, there came their students. And when the students appeared, this is when the ta'afiq began. Or when people started to bite on to their imams with their molars. So what did the scholars do? These scholars who were present and who they themselves refused to be blindly followed, they started to give some guidance and some tawjih to these students. For an example, Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said a famous statement to one of his major students, or his main student, Abu Yusuf Yaqub. He said to Abu Yusuf, woe unto you, Abu Yusuf. Woe unto you that you write down every single thing that you hear from me. For verily, I'm a bashar, I'm a human being. I have an opinion today, and I change that opinion tomorrow. The Shaykh went on to say, Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, and given this tawjih to the student who started to make this ta'affur, he said that Al-Imam al-Shafi'i said to his student, verily, everything that I say that goes against the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you take my statement and you throw it up against the wall. Even if that, whether that is in my life or in my death. So if I say something and I'm living with you and it goes against the sunnah while I'm living, take it and reject it. And then if you find that after my death, you come across some statement that I made that wasn't supported by the Quran and the sunnah, then you take that statement after my death and throw it against the wall because the authentic hadith, that's my statement. The Shaykh went on to say that one day Al-Imam al-Shafi'i was given a mu'idah, or he was given an exhortation to the people, ordering them to do good and prohibiting and forbidding them from doing evil. So after this mu'idah, he narrated a hadith from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So one of his students said to him after hearing this hadith, O Abu Abdullah, do you also apply that hadith? Meaning, do you practice this hadith? Are you with that hadith? Al-Imam al-Shafi'i became yellow from displeasure, and he began to shake, and he said to this man in anger, do you see me coming out of a church? Do you see me wearing the belt that the Jews, the Christians were well known of? Verily, if I say a hadith, I'm going to take with the hadith. He went on to say, let us look at Al-Imam Ahmed. Al-Imam Ahmed said to his people, do not make blind following of me. Do not make taqleed of me, Al-Imam Ahmed. And do not make taqleed of Al-Imam Malik. And do not blindly follow Al-Shafi'i. And do not blindly follow Al-Imam Al-Awza'i. And do not blindly follow Al-Imam Al-Thawri. But what you do is take from where they took, the Qur'an and the Sunnah.
وَأَطَاعَ التَّلَامِيذُ أَقْوَالَ أَهْلِ الْعِلْمِ فَكَانُوا يَأْخُذُونَ عَنْهُمْ وإذا رأوا أقوالهم تخالف سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم تركوا المذهب وتركوا قول العالم لأحاديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. ونأخذ من ذلك مثالين. المثال الأول ما يروى عن البويطي تلميذ الشافعي أنه روى حديث التيمم أن التيمم ضربتين، ضربة للوجه وضربة للكفين. فلما بلغه حديث صحيح التيمم ضربة للوجه والكفين عمد إلى كتابه وحتى الأول الغار وكتب الثاني وقال هكذا علمنا أبو عبد الله. يعني إذا رأيت حديث أصح من حديث فتر قولي الذي قلت به وخذ بحديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. ومن من جاء بعدهم مثل الإمام النووي رحمه الله وهو شافعي، لكنه في المجموع وفي شرح صحيح مسلم لما رأى أن حديث رسول الله أقوى من المذهب ترك حديث رسول الله، ترك المذهب لحديث رسول الله. فالشافعية لا يبطلون الوضوء من لحم الجزور، لكنه لما روى حديث في مسلم وأن من أكل لحم إبل فليتوضأ قال حديث رسول الله أولى بالاتباع، ترك المذهب واتبع حديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. والأمثلة على ذلك في حياة العلماء وفي تطبيق العلماء كثيرة جدا، أنهم إذا رأوا حديثا يخالف المذهب تركوا المذهب. ليه؟ حديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. حتى خلفهم أناس تعصبوا وتركوا سنة رسول الله للمذهب، حتى قال قائلهم أبو الحسن الكرخي وهو أحد الحنابلة قال قولته التي تكاد أن تتفطر السماوات منها وتخر الجبال عدا، قال كل آية وكل حديث ليس عليه أصحابنا فهو مؤول أو منسوخ.
الله.
كل آية وكل حديث ليس عليه أصحابنا فهو مؤول أو منسوخ، يعني رد السنة والآية من أجل ماذا؟
المذهب.
أجل المذهب.
The Sheikh went on to say that after giving you these examples of these ulama, the four imams giving nasiha or advice to their students, he went on to say that their students, when they heard these advices that came from their scholars, they obeyed their teachers and they applied the teachings of their teachers in so many examples. So what happened is, if they found a statement that was attributed to their teacher and it was an authentic statement, and that statement went against the Quran and went against the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they left the statement of their teacher. And we have so many examples of them leaving the statements of their teachers only to take the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Sheikh said that he'll give you two examples of that, and he can give you more than that. The first example is of the man Al-Buwaiti, who was Shafi'i in his madhab. And he narrated, he was a student of Al-Imam Shafi'i. He narrated the hadith in which it said that to make tayammum, the person, they said all he had to do was hit the earth twice, and then he washes his face and his hands. So what happened was that this man, someone brought him a hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has narrated that you hit your head, the dirt, and then you wash your hands. Then you hit the dirt again, and then you wash your face. Someone brought him that hadith, so he took that hadith. So in the first book that he wrote, that all you do is you hit it twice and you wash your face and your hands, when this hadith was brought to him, he erased that from the first book and wrote the second time what the hadith said. And when he wrote it, he said to the people, this is what Al-Imam Al-Shafi'i has taught us. Even though Al-Imam Al-Shafi'i never said that to him, but he was working with the statement of Al-Imam Al-Shafi'i that the Sheikh narrated before. What's that statement? If my statement goes against the hadith, my madhab, my statement is with the hadith, whether it's in my life or my death. So Al-Imam Shafi'i was gone, so even though he was gone, his madhab is the authentic hadith. So Al-Buwaiti said, this is what Abu Abdullah has taught us. The Sheikh went on to say that another example is the example of Al-Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah ta'ala. Al-Imam al-Nawawi, who was Shafi'i in his madhab, he wrote a book called The Majmu'ah, and he explained Sahih Muslim, and in these two books, many times, he goes against the madhab and the opinion of the madhab. For an example, in the madhab of the Shafi'i, the meat of the camel does not break your wudu. In their madhab, if you eat the camel, it does not break your wudu. So Al-Imam al-Nawawi in his book, Al-Majmu'ah, when he was writing about this issue, whether or not the meat breaks your wudu of the camel, he said that the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah was awla to be followed. The sunnah of the Prophet had more right to be followed than this statement of the madhab. So he rejected the statement of the madhab and he took the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Sheikh went on to say that we have many examples, ikhwan, of the ulama of the past who, when the speech of the madhab was in contradiction of the sunnah or not in support of the sunnah or vice versa, we have so many examples that are available in abundance where the people left the madhab and took the authentic statements of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, but now the problem started when the people came after the tulab, after the students of the ulama. Then they began to make this ta'asub to these peoples and their statements. Then there came a man by the name of Abu Hasan
Al-Kharqi.
Al-Kharqi. This Abu Hasan was Hanbali. Was Hanafi. He made a statement that the Sheikh described, this statement that if a person makes this statement, he narrated or read to us an ayat from the Quran, and that is when the people say that Allah has a son, the skies are about to rent asunder and the mountains are about to fall prostrate from this statement. The Sheikh says that the statement of this man is like that. He said every single ayah in the Quran and every single hadith from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when it comes to us, if it doesn't go along with our madhab,
then we have to change the meaning of it. Or we have to say that it's been abrogated. We either have to make the ta'wil of that statement of the ayah or the hadith, or we have to claim that it has been abrogated.
وغلى بعضهم غلوا شنيعا حتى قال أن الأخذ بظاهر الكتاب وبظاهر السنة كفر بل أصل من أصول الكفر الأخذ بظاهر القرآن وبظاهر السنة كفر كما قال الطاوي في حاشيته على تفسير الجلاليه عند تفسير قول الله تعالى ولا تقولن لشيء إني فاعل ذلك غدا وهو مالكي أشعري قال في هذه الكتاب قال إن الأخذ بظاهر القرآن والسنة من أصول الكفر هكذا غلت المذهبية وتعصب الناس للرجال دون سيد الرجال محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وادعوا أن باب الاجتهاد يغلق وأنه لا يجوز لأحد من أمة محمد أن يدعي الاجتهاد ومن ادعى الاجتهاد فهو سفيه أو مجنون أو مخرف أو غير ذلك من الأوصاف وألزم الناس باتباع أربعة مذاهب ألزم الناس باتباع أربعة مذاهب الحنفي والمالكي والشافعي والحنبلي
The Sheikh went on to say that some of them, like this man, Abu Hassan al-Qarashi, they also went astray and they made ghulu. They went beyond the limit. Some of them, like this man, As-Sawi, who has given some comments on the tafsir of the book that is known as Al-Jilalain. Tafsir Al-Jilalain. He's written some comments, and this man is Maliki, Ash'ari. There's an ayah in the Quran, in Surah Al-Kahf, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and do not say that you're going to do such and such tomorrow, except that you say, Insha'Allah. This man, when he gave the tafsir of this ayah, he said, whoever takes the Quran and the Sunnah, and the apparent meaning of the Qur'an and the Sunnah, this is disbelief. If you read the Qur'an and the Sunnah, you're not to take the apparent meaning of what Allah is saying. And if you did do that, you were doing something that is from the usul of kufr. The Sheikh said these people went astray. And he said that they begin to make some strange claims. For an example, one of the claims that they made was that an ijtihad, or the ability that a scholar has to go into the different sciences of Al-Islam to come out with a result because they have been blessed with the tools and utensils that allow them to do so. The Sheikh said that they claim that the door of ijtihad has been closed, that no one can make ijtihad from the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam anymore. And anyone who today tries to make ijtihad, they describe him as being foolish or majnoon or a person who is retarded. There's something wrong with him. So they begin to say that the people are obliged to follow one of the four madhhabs. And they don't have a choice except to stay in one of these four madhhabs. Either the madhhab of Al-Imam Malik or Al-Imam Shafi or Al-Imam Ahmed or Al-Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahumullah ta'ala jami'ah.
اجتهاد ودعوة الزام المسلمين بأربع مذاهب دعوة باطل لأولا الاجتهاد باب فتحه الله فلا يجوز أن نغلق بابا فتحه الله إلا بدليل شرعي يقول الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا اجتهد الحاكم فأصاب فله أجران وإذا اجتهد وأخطأ فله أجر باب الاجتهاد مفتوح الأمر الثاني أن تقييد الأمة بأربعة مذاهب ليس عليه دليل ومذاهب العلماء كثيرة أكثر من أربعة هناك مذهب ابن جرير ومذهب الثوري وأهل الأوزاعي لكن مذهب أبي ثور وغيرها من العلماء من رجع لكتب الخلاف مثل كتاب الأوسط لابن المنذر
تراه ينقل الله أكثر من أربع علماء. أنت 20 عالم، أنا 28 عالم، فكيف نحصر الأمة في 4 مذاهب؟ أين الدليل على ذلك؟ الأمر الثالث أن هذه المذهبية، هذه المذاهب في صورتها المتأخرة لا تمثل فقه الأئمة الأربعة. وتضرب على ذلك أمثلة. المثال الأول من المشهور المقرر في كتب المالكية الإثبات. إذا قام أحدهم في الصلاة يثبت اليدين هكذا، ما يضع اليمنى على اليسرى. ويقولون أن الإمام مالك كان لا يضع يديه الأولى على الأخرى، اليمنى على اليسرى، وهذا كذب على الإمام مالك. كذب افتراء على الإمام مالك. لأن الإمام مالك فقهه في كتابه الموطأ، وهو روى عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أحاديث في وضع اليد اليمنى على اليسرى. وضع اليد اليمنى على اليسرى. لكن هؤلاء جهلوا أن الإمام مالك أقبل في نهاية عمره العلة. ما هي هذه العلة؟ عندما ابتدع حكام العباسيين، بعض حكام العباسيين، أنه من أراد أن يبايعهم يحلف بالطلاق إن نكث بيعتهم، يعني نكث بيعتهم فزوجته طالق. فأفتى الإمام مالك أن هذا الطلاق لا يقع لأنه طلاق مكره. فجاء والي المدينة واسمه جعفر بن سليمان وضرب الإمام مالك، وانخلع كتف الإمام مالك فلم يستطع أن يجعل يده اليمنى عليه. فجاء المالكيون المتأخرون الذين لا يفقهون قول ثاني إمامهم وقالوا مذهب الإمام مالك الإثبات. المثال الثاني من الحنفية، متأخرين أحناف لا يجيدون الإشارة في التشهد، الإشارة لا يجيدونها. والوارد عن أبي يوسف وعن أبي حنيفة وعن محققين المذهب أنها من المذهب، حتى ردعهم علي مولى القاري رحمة الله في رسالة اسمها البشارة في ثبوت الإشارة. وقص على ذلك أشياء كثيرة. كتب المذهبية في صورتها المتأخرة لا تمثل فقه الأئمة رحمهم الله. الدليل الرابع أن الأئمة نفسهم نهوا عن تقليدهم، أن الأئمة نفسهم نهوا عن تقليدهم كما مضى في أقوالهم. فمن اتبع أقوالهم ينبغي عليه أن يتبع سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، لأنهم أشاروا وأخذوا من سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم.
The Sheikh went on to say that this claim that these people make is a claim that has to be rejected by everyone that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed with some intelligence. And the reason why it has to be rejected is that, number one, that al-ijtihad, the claim is that they said that the door of ijtihad is gold. The Sheikh said that this claim is rejected. And the claim that everyone has to have a madhab, one of these 4 madhabs, that claim is rejected. Why? Number one, the Sheikh said, as for ijtihad, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one who has opened the door of ijtihad. And whoever claims that it is closed or has been closed, they are the ones who have to bring the onus of proof. They are the ones who have to come with the proof from the Quran and the Sunnah to support this claim. He said, but in fact, the Sunnah is against the claim, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if the judge judges, and he used the word ijtihad, he used the word that ijtihad comes from. If the judge makes a judgment and he uses ijtihad, if he makes a mistake, he'll get one reward for his effort. And if he's correct in making his ijtihad, he'll get 2 rewards. So that's the first proof that ijtihad, them saying that it's been closed, the door has been closed, is rejected because they have no dalil. But in fact, the dalil is against it. The second issue is the statement that someone has to have one of these 4 madhabs.
The Sheikh said again, the onus of proof, the burden of proof, lies squarely upon the shoulders of the people who are making this statement. And there is no delay whatsoever in the Quran, and no delay whatsoever in the Sunnah, where someone can come to you and present this argument, and you accept it based upon those delays. But in fact, if they were to make that claim that you have to take one of the four madhhab, there were other madhhab more than these four. There were so many madhhab. For an example, he said Ibn Jarir had a madhhab, and Al-Imam Al-Awza'i had a madhhab. And all you have to do is look at the kutub of Al-Ikhtilaf, the kutub of fiqh, that were designed to give you the opinions of the different madhhab. Like the famous book by Al-Imam Ibn Mundir. He wrote a book called Al-Awsaf. In this book, sometimes he talks about an issue in which he tells you the opinion of 20 different people and their madhhab. So he said, how are these people going to say you have to take one of the four madhhab? The Sheikh went on to say, this is a very important point. He said that these madhhab that came later on, these four madhhab that came later on, the books that were written and the scholars of these madhhab in the latter time, in actuality they do not give a good representation of what the madhhab was really saying, nor what the opinion was of the scholar of that madhhab. He said, I'll give you an example. It is well known in the books of the Malikiyin, the books of the fiqh of Al-Imam Malik in this madhhab. What is well known is that those people in their madhhabs have written that you make salat with your hands to your side. And then when you read those books, they have the audacity and the gall to say that Al-Imam Malik used to do the thing. He said, that's a lie. It's kedah. It's not true. Because they don't understand that the fiqh of Al-Imam Malik can be obtained and ascertained from his book Al-Muwatta. If you want to know the fiqh of Al-Imam Malik and his opinion, then all you have to do is look at the Muwatta. And in the Muwatta, Al-Imam Malik brings the hadith in which it said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to grab his left hand with the right hand. The Shaykh went on to say that they don't understand that the reason that Al-Imam Malik was praying with his hands to the side is an incident that took place with one of the rulers of the Abbasi period. Those people, during the time of the Abbasi period, the Khalifa of those people, he would make the people give the bay'ah to him. And then when they gave him the bay'ah would be conditional. And that condition was, if you break this bay'ah, you were automatically divorced from your wife. So by making this bay'ah or taking it, he forced you to keep the bay'ah with this man. When this fatwa was requested from Al-Imam Malik to give his opinion, what do you think about this bay'ah? He said that this fatwa is batil. He doesn't accept it. It's rejected. If a man takes back the bay'ah, his marriage is still valid because he's being forced or compelled not to be married. So therefore, his marriage is in fact true. Good. The Shaykh said what had happened was when Al-Imam Malik gave that fatwa, a man by the name of Jafar ibn Sulaiman, who was the one who was responsible for Medina, for the Abbasi people, he was the leader of Medina or the governor in Medina, he came to Al-Imam Malik so as to punish him for this statement. So he punished him to the point that he broke his shoulder and he dislocated the shoulder of the Imam and forced it out of his place, so that when the Imam went to make salat, he wasn't able to grab his left hand with the right hand, thus following the Sunnah and the Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that Al-Imam Malik himself put in the Muwatta. The Shaykh went on to say these people who came later on in the madhhab of Al-Imam Malik, they attribute putting your hands to your side to Al-Imam Malik, and clearly that's not the case. The Shaykh said another example, and he's concluding here, is the example of the Ahnaf, the Hanafi people. In their madhhab, they do not support you pointing with your finger in the tashahhud. They say that, la, you can't point with your finger. You have to sit there. He said that it has been authentically recorded on Abu Hanifa, as well as Abu Yusuf, that there is no doubt whatsoever that they used to point in the tashahhud. So, the famous scholar from Syria by the name of Adi al-Qari, he came and he wrote a book in support of it, and he's on their madhab, Hanafi. He wrote a book saying, no, it's authentically established on Abu Hanifa and Abu Yusuf that they used to point. So the Sheikh said, you see, Ikhwan, these people in their books, in the latter times, they write those things that which, in fact, when you look at them, they are attributed to the Imam and they're not really true. And lastly, he said, but not leastly is, how is it that we have these Imams themselves saying with their own mouth, as it has gone forth already, because it was mentioned before this, that they prohibited the people and prevented the people from blindly following them. And they said to them to follow the Sunnah and to take from where we take.
ونختم بهذه الأمور بأمر يعني أمور المذهبية طويلة وننصح بالكتب التالية لمن أراد أن يستفصل في المسألة كتاب الانتقاء في فضل الأئمة الثلاثة الفقهاء لابن عبد البر كتاب رفع الملام عن الأئمة الأعلام لابن تيمية كتاب هدية السلطان إلى مسلمي بلاد اليابان أو المعروف هل المسلم ملزم باتباع مذهب من المذاهب الأربعة وهو بتحقيقه وقد ترجم إلى الإنجليزية وكتاب بدعة التعصب المذهبي ومقدمة كتاب صفة صلاة النبي لشيخنا حفظه الله محمد ناصر الدين الألباني وهناك قول لكثير من الناس الآن يقولون أن هناك فقهاء وهناك محدثين مدرسة الرأي مدرسة الحديث إخواني الحديث هو الفقه والفقه هو الحديث يقول الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم نظر الله امرئاً سمع مقالتي فحفظها فوعاها فأداها كما سمعها فرب حامل حكم إلى من هو أفقه منه ماذا يحمل هذا؟ سنة سماه الرسول رب حامل فقه إلى من هو أفقه منه ورب حامل فقه ليس من فقيه الفقه هنا السنة ورب مبلغ أوعى من سامع فهذه ابتداع في دين الله تبارك وتعالى المحدثون فقهاء كانوا والفقهاء كانوا محدثون حتى خرجوا علينا هناك حكموا عقولهم في الشريعة حكموا عقولهم في الشريعة ونعوا بحسنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بعيدا هذا هو ما أردت أن أختصره في هذا الموضوع الطويل المتشعب راجيا من الله تبارك وتعالى أن يلهمنا السداد والرشد وأن يثبتنا وإياكم على السنة وأن يقسم لنا وإياكم بالموت عليها وعلى الإسلام كان الإمام أحمد يقول لما يقول اللهم ثبتنا على الإسلام أقوال ويزيد السنة اللهم ثبتنا على الإسلام والسنة
The Sheikh went on to say, Ikhwan, in concluding today's lesson, inshallah, that this issue of the madhab is obviously a big issue, impossible to be dealt with justly in this small sitting. He went on to say that he advised you brothers to buy or to read these books for the Talib al-Ilm, a book called Al-Intiqa, or taken from the ways of the Imam that has been written by the famous scholar from Andalus by the name of Ibn Abdul Barr, as well as a book that's been written by Ibn Taymiyyah, which is called Raising the Blame Off of the Ulama. To raise the blame off of the Ulama. And he went on to say that there's another book that you need to read, which is called The Gift of the Ruler, or The Gift of this man whose name is Sultan, to the Muslims of Japan, whether or not you have to follow a madhab. The gift of this man, his name is Sultan. The gift of Sultan to the Muslims of Japan as to whether or not you have to follow one of the madhabs by the famous scholar Sultan al-Ma'asumi and the Sheikh himself, he has come and he has checked this book and alhamdulillah, our brother Abu Talha Dawood Adib Dawood Burbank has translated the book and the book is available in English. Another book that he advised you brothers to read it if you can, is the book that's called The Bid'ah of the Ta'assub and the Madhab that was also written by one of the students of Sheikh Nasser, who was, you know, being punished, and now he's out of jail and everything like that. And the last book he said to read is the book, The Characteristics or the Description of the Prophet's Prayer, Sifat al-Salat al-Nabi, the introduction to that book by Sheikh al-Imam Nasir al-Din al-Albani, in which he talked about this issue of the madhhab. And lastly he said, the last issue is that some people, they say that you have the muhaddithun, the people of hadith, and the fuqaha. And they make this distinction between the muhaddithun and the fuqaha. He said, listen, verily, the hadith is fiqh, and fiqh is hadith. There's no difference between the two. And the proof of that, that the hadith is fiqh, and fiqh is the hadith, is the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, may Allah give light, may Allah be happy, may Allah give good to the person who hears my statement. And then he memorizes them, and then he relays them just as he heard them. Because it may be that the one who was taking the knowledge to the person, to someone, the one who was receiving it secondhand understands it better than the one who actually took it directly. The one who is carrying the knowledge, the one who he's giving it to, it may be that he understands it better than the one who actually heard it firsthand. So the Sheikh said from this hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, maybe the one who takes the fiqh, and this is showing that the hadith is the fiqh, and the fiqh is the hadith. And then he went on to say, in concluding, that this difference is a bid'ah. It only came when people came and they started to use their minds, and they put their minds before the Quran and the Sunnah and before the legislation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something that we need to leave alone. It's rejected. And then he started asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, making dua for us and everything like that. And then he went on to make this dua that Allah establish us on the Quran and the on al-Islam, that Allah establishes us on al-Islam. Then he went on to say, and I remember when the scholars used to say, whenever he used to make this dua, that Allah establish us on Islam, to also include from that and on the Sunnah. So we thank the Sheikh and you brothers for your participation.
Can the brothers remain seated for this?